We can now turn in God's word to Luke's Gospel and chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, reading from verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Well, may the Lord God bless to us that reading from his word. We'll continue going through Luke's gospel, looking at all those occasions where Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. A title that we've seen from the Old Testament is a title that spoke of both his deity and his humanity at one and the same time. And of course, we've seen as we're going through Luke's gospel, the innumerable occasions when Jesus uses the title Son of Man for himself. You're almost not really missing out much from the whole of Luke's gospel. If you went through Luke's gospel and just did a chapter a week, you'd do it quicker than you do go through Luke's gospel looking at all the occasions when Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. And as we reach chapter 18, we see he does the same again when he's enforcing the importance of persevering prayer. He tells a parable to emphasize an important truth, that we should always pray and not to faint. For a Christian, for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, prayer is such an enormous privilege. It really, really is. The one true living God, holy, righteous, all-powerful, in need of nothing, in need of nobody at all, makes it wonderfully clear and promises that his children, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, can come prayerfully before him, and he'll listen to them. Fancy God being willing to listen to the likes of you. Sometimes, husbands or wives, my wife says to me, you weren't listening to me. And sometimes I say the reverse, or she just couldn't hear what I said. But God listens to you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is more incredible than we realize. We often just pray and think, well, prayer, we just pray. We don't stop and think for a minute and say to ourselves, isn't this remarkable? Isn't this amazing? that Almighty God is prepared to listen to me, to hear what I have to say, and also willing to hear and answer my prayers. What a remarkable thing. So prayer is a wonderful privilege, but it's also a duty to be kept up by us, which is to be carried out through Christ with faith, earnestly, and from the heart, as we've been singing in those hymns, that words without the heart have no real appeal to God when we're praying at all. God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. He goes on later to give a parable of two men. Outwardly, one of them looks to be praying ever so well. And God looks on his heart and he realizes that this man isn't right at all. The other man prays very, very simply, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And God looks on his heart and knows he's sincere. He means it. And he answers his prayer. You see, we must be always, as often possible, praying if we profess to be a child of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not something God merely commands us to do on occasion. It's something God tells us that we are often, always to be doing. Something God tells us that we need to do. So it's a privilege, but it's a privilege that we need to practice. And none less than God himself tells you that you need to pray. Neglecting to have communion with God through Christ in prayer is something that's contrary to what the Lord Jesus Christ requires of those who believe and trust in him. The Son of Man has made it possible for you to come before God, God to listen to you, and God to answer you in the way in his infinite wisdom will be best, both for his glory and for your individual spiritual good. Now, that answer may not always be what you were hoping for, or you were wanting, or you were expecting. Or he may answer in a way that pleases you. It seems to be just what you want, but he doesn't answer in the way that you expect. You may have asked for something, you get what you've asked for, but you don't get it in a way that you particularly would want to have got it or expected to get it. But because the Son of Man, God manifest in human flesh without sin, suffered for sinners in their place on faith in him, becoming the children of God, we have got the enormous privilege and duty to come prayerfully before Almighty God. Remember how Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. So without Christ, it's impossible for you, if you're a Christian, to live the Christian life as God requires you to do. Without Christ, as a Christian, it's impossible for you to serve God as God wants you to do. Without Christ, you can do nothing. So how do we get the help of the Lord Jesus Christ to live as God wants us to live and to serve God as he wants us to serve him? By taking everything to God in prayer. You see, rather than without Christ being able to do nothing, we're told in the Word of God, with Christ, through Christ, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus clearly expects, if you're a Christian, that you to be a praying person. You see, when they asked him, the disciples, if he would teach them how to pray, and he gives them a pattern prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, and so on, he introduces it and he says, when you pray, say. In other words, Jesus presumes, those who are his disciples will be praying people. When you pray, say. He doesn't envisage a disciple of his being somebody that doesn't pray, somebody who neglects to pray. And not just occasionally at some time of crisis. People will often call upon God then, but something that should be part and parcel of our daily life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why God tells us in his word, as Christians, we're to pray without ceasing. Now that doesn't mean, of course, we're to do nothing but pray. It'd be impossible to live, wouldn't it? There's so much for us to do in life, to give our attention to. But it does mean our praying as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ shouldn't be an intermittent thing, an irregular thing, now and again, but something we give ourselves to at every opportunity, every day. We're neither to neglect praying, nor are we to grow weary in praying as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil will always try and stop you from praying, and if he can't do that, get you to pray in the wrong way. And the devil succeeds in that far too often with individual Christians. Stops us from praying, or gets us, when we are praying, to pray in the wrong way. It's a spiritual privilege for the spiritual good and blessing of all God's children through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we neglect to pray as a Christian, we're going to harm ourselves spiritually. Failure to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Failure to walk worthy of the Lord and lead a life fully pleasing to him. Failure to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. So often is a result of a failure to pray as often as we should as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, a neglect of prayer, as I said this morning, manifests a lack of love for God himself as God's children. It shows us that we don't love God as much as we ought to love him. When a husband and wife love each other as God requires them to do, there should be communication between them. It's the response of their love one for another. If we love God as Christians, well, then we should want to spend communion with God in prayer. And God again looks upon our hearts, and he sees if that really is the case or not. He knows how much desire we have to really pray to him, to have communion with him. But not only as believers are we told we ought always to pray, but very important, we are not to faint. And that expression, not to faint in the Greek, comes from warfare, really. It comes from soldiers in a war not giving up, giving in, because of maybe disappointment, or because things seem to be taking the wrong turn, or because somehow the enemy seemed to have got an upper hand in some way. The soldiers were required to not faint, to not give up, not give in. And equally important for the Christian, as believers, we are always to pray, but not to faint, not to give up, not to give in praying. Maybe we don't get some immediate answer to prayer. Maybe we get an answer, but it wasn't what we wanted, or it wasn't in the way that we expected and would have liked it to have been. And we can start to neglect to pray. We become discouraged. We become disheartened. But Jesus gives a parable here to show the importance of persevering in prayer, not giving up, not giving in. It's a short, quite well-known parable of an unjust judge and a widow. The unjust judge, we see, is a man who has no time for God and no concern or interest in people at all. And there's a widow who in those days often had a difficult time of it. And Jesus in the parable says, has got some adversary, somebody who is doing her wrong. And she comes to the judge, the appropriate official, to do something about the situation she's in. But he's not interested. He's not concerned about her in the least. He doesn't want to be bothered with her case. He's just going to leave it and do nothing about her request. But though he remains unconcerned about her, and he doesn't want anything really to do with her, because she continues to come and come and come and ask about this particular situation, she was beginning to trouble him, giving him no peace. And this unjust judge decides to answer a request to do justly as the law required concerning this adversary, because she was wearing him out by her continual coming, seeking for justice. Now, the parable of Jesus here to emphasize to Christians we are to always pray, but particularly not to faint, to persevere in prayer, is a parable of contrast. By that I mean the contrast between the judge and this widow and God and the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who Jesus describes here as God's elect. It's one of the common titles given of believers in Christ in the Bible, more common than Christian, as we saw on Tuesday evenings. The word literally means chosen ones. God makes clear in his word, our choice of him is the result of his choice of us. I have chosen you. That's why you chose me, God says. When God speaks to the church in Ephesus through Paul, he says something quite remarkable to the believers there, which is true of all Christians, that he chose us in Christ even before the foundation of the world. When God speaks to Timothy through Paul, he reminds Timothy that all Christians, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And the Christians in Thessalonica are reminded by God through Paul to know, brethren, your election of God. You see, it's not the case that God foresaw that some people would believe on Christ and then chose them. It's not the case that God foresaw some people would live better lives than others and therefore chose them. It's totally the other way around. God chose in Christ before the foundation of the world so that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and live in a way that was pleasing to God. You have this statement in Acts 13 that almost nails this, really. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Do you notice that? As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. In other words, God's ordaining to eternal life, God's choosing in Christ before the foundation of the world, is the cause in the grace of God of those individuals believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. In the great plan of salvation that God came up with, which he didn't have to, but in his mercy and love did, the plan involved the Father sending the Son into this world, as we know, to be the Savior, and the Son willingly coming, leaving all the glory that was his, coming into a fallen world, as we've seen on Tuesday, taking human flesh. And everybody he has contact with, every person he meets, is a sinner against God. And there he is without sin. But as the Savior of sinners, that wasn't all he had to do. Simply come into this world and take human flesh and live without sin. He had to go to the cross. He had to lay down his life on the cross as an atoning sacrifice for sin. And there bear the punishment the sins of those who believe upon him deserve. Now, the Father didn't send the Son into the world, and the Son didn't come with the awful prospect that he wouldn't save one sinner. Because the reality is, everybody is dead in trespasses and sins. The reality is, God says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. In other words, apart from God working by his grace in people's lives, all that Christ went through would have been a total waste of time. He'd accomplished nothing at all. He wouldn't have saved a one sinner. But we're told that the Father promised the Son a people out of lost mankind who would be saved by him coming into the world to be a Savior and dying on the cross for their sins. He promised that, and he gave them to the Son. And the Son says that. He says, all the Father promised, he has given unto me. They would be born again of the Spirit of God. They would become able and willing and wanting Christ's salvation to be forgiven their sins. They would be drawn by God the Father to God the Son. Because God the Son knew only too well, and he tells us this in John 6, his coming into this world to be a Savior, if God the Father didn't draw sinners to him, would have been pointless. Because Jesus says, nobody will come to me unless the Father draw him. So Jesus uses this unique title, amazing title, for those who are his disciples, those who trust in him, those who follow him. He calls them my elect, the ones God has chosen in Christ and given to the Son, and he has suffered and died for their sins in their place, and God has justly forgiven them all their sins. So in this parable, you've got the judge and this woman who is a total stranger to him, an unjust judge, and a woman who's a stranger. But then you have God, who is a just God. And you have his elect, his chosen ones, who he has a great love for, a great interest in, and a great care for. And like the woman, we're to prayerfully cry to God. That shows an earnestness. And day and night speaks of continuing, always praying. And here's the contrast that Jesus brings home. If this woman prevailed, if this unjust judge who has no concern for people, no time for God, no interest in her whatsoever, but she kept coming and coming, so he answers her request. If this woman is answered, who is given no encouragement to come before this judge, who would have had to have come with an appointment at a set time, if their much coming is ultimately answered, here's the point Jesus is making. How do you imagine God deals with you if you're a Christian, a child of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? You're no stranger to God. You're one of his children who he loves and cares for and is interested in. You're given every encouragement to come to him in and through the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. And what's more, you don't have to make an appointment. God makes it clear in the Bible, it doesn't matter where you are in the world, it doesn't matter what time it is, you can call upon God in prayer. So Jesus is showing by the means of this contrast in this parable why we should persevere in prayer. Always be praying and not to faint, because God will always hear and answer in the way that's for his glory and best for the child of God who's praying, spiritual good, he will answer. He's making the point, look, of an unjust judge, a terrible man, not interested in this woman, not bothered with this woman, not concerned about this woman, and she keeps coming and coming, answers her. How much more do you imagine will Almighty God hear your prayers as you continually come before him, as you persevere in prayer as one of his children through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a parable through which Jesus drives home the importance about praying with perseverance, continuing in prayer. Because as we do that, we show a great deal of faith. We show that by faith we do believe that God hears and answers prayer. We show by faith we do believe that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We show by faith we believe that God is an all-wise God and he knows exactly the best way and how and when to hear and answer my particular prayer. If we cease to pray always, if we faint, if we give up, if we give in, it perhaps suggests we don't have the faith to believe what God says in the Bible about hearing and answering our prayers. We don't have faith to believe he's an all-wise God who knows what's best and how to answer our prayers. And Jesus, after finishing the parable, shows how God answers the prayers of his people as they persevere in prayer. He says then, "Nevertheless, when he, the Son of Man, God manifest in the flesh, when he comes again, will he find faith on the earth?" Now, Jesus is not speaking here about saving faith. Jesus knows only too well when he comes again, there will be those on the earth who will have faith in him. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 4 about when he comes again and those who have died in the Lord Jesus Christ and those who are alive and ultimately them all being together forever with the Lord. Jesus knows only too well that when he comes again, there will be faith on the earth. There will be believers in him. I don't believe, as I said to you the other week, as some teach, that there'll be an enormous coming to Christ prior to his coming again, so that there'll be many, many that have faith. Because Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, which suggests there will be believers on the earth, but they'll be very much in the minority. What Jesus is speaking of here in the context, when he, the Son of Man, comes again, is the believers who are alive then, will they have faith in God's promise to hear and answer the prayers of his people? Will they really believe what God has said? Will believers really be men and women of prayer because they know, they believe that God will hear them, God will answer them, God has the power to do so, and God has the wisdom to do it in the best way possible for his glory and for their good? And it begs the question of ourselves. If we are alive when Christ comes again, would he have such faith in our hearts and lives as professing Christians when it comes to the matter of prayer? If we believe as a professing Christian, which we should, all God has promised in the Bible about prayer, if we believe that God is an all-powerful God who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, if we really believe that, we should always be praying and not fainting. We should be continually praying and persevering in our prayer. You see, in order to pray, you must have faith. And in order for your faith to not fail, you must pray. They go hand in hand. Faith will result in persevering prayer by believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And persevering prayer will strengthen the faith of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we as Christians want to please God, want to delight God, we need to pray. Because God, has opened the way, given us the privilege, told us that though we, just one human being, in all those who live on the earth until the end of time, and a sinful human being at that, somebody who's disobeyed his laws and commandments on faith in his Son, not only will he forgive us, not only will he make us his child, but he's willing to, and he will, and he promises to listen to us when we come before him in prayer. And he promises to answer our prayers, not in the way we see fit, not always the way we want, but he will answer them in the way best for his glory and your spiritual good, and maybe the spiritual good of others that you're mentioning in your prayer. And he tells us in his word, he delights in the prayers of his people when they come to him, thanking him and asking requests of him. It's quite a nice thing when your children are young and they start to grow and develop and they can speak and they actually come and thank you. Thank you for something. Or they come and say, Mom or Dad, can you? There's something as a parent that's delightful in that, pleasing in that. And God makes it clear when his children, through faith in him, come before him, he delights in that. When we come to thank him, when we come to ask him for others or for things to do with ourselves. So as Christians, we need to always pray and not to faint. But what if you're not a Christian? God hasn't promised you in his word that he will hear your prayers and answer your prayers, with one exception. God has promised, given absolute total assurance and guarantee, if you pray like the man in the parable, Jesus tells at the end here, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And that is a sincere prayer. If you ask God in Christ to be merciful to you, a sinner, he will. He will. And he'll pardon and forgive you all your sins. If you were to look at these two prayers of these two men at the end, one sounds, it's quite long in comparison to the others. I don't do this and I don't do that and so on and so forth. And the other is very, very short. But God didn't listen to the long prayer. But God did listen to the short prayer. Because the long prayer was many words. It wasn't sincere. It wasn't from the heart. And it was proud. The short prayer was sincere. It was from the heart. And it was humble. And God gives the absolute guarantee that the sinner who sincerely from the heart ask God in Christ to be merciful to them, a sinner, he will. Immediately pardoning and forgiving all your sins. Immediately you become his child. Immediately adopted into his family. And he immediately has a great love for, care for, interest in you. And promises to hear and answer your prayers. So as God's children through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, let's pray continually, always, earnestly, from our hearts, with faith. Always to pray, but perseveringly, and not to faint.